All right, appreciate that tonight. Let's turn our Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and we'll read a couple of verses here, beginning in verse 7. Last time we were in the book of Revelation in our series, Dear Church, we looked at the church of Sardis and the warning there about strengthening the things which remain and having a name that is alive but is actually dead. And there's a great contrast that we're going to read here now about this church, the church of Philadelphia, and begin following along in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of the heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so we read here really a contrast. If Sardis was the dead church, Philadelphia is the living one. And really it's a wonderful example and model of faithfulness in a decaying world, proof that small strength with great steadfastness is enough when God is in it. And you know, sometimes we can, there's a bit of a view in how churches operate, and sometimes we can view church in a bit of a business model type of way. And certainly, if we were to equate the modern church, there's a lot of business mindset when it comes to church. You know, there's a bit of a view that you ought to study your demographic, and you should study this and study that, and then there's research councils all over the world that will tell churches that these are the markers of success, that a church should have this and a church should have that, and a church, if it doesn't have this and if it doesn't relate to their community this way, then really they're not doing their job. But God cuts through all of that, and he says, this is a church of little strength, and yet it has an open door. And I think it's worth us paying attention about this church in Philadelphia. Philadelphia, the city itself, it was strategically located in Asia Minor. It was founded in the 2nd century BC and by a king named Attalus II, and he named it Philadelphia, or the city of brotherly love, after his brother. And positioned on a major trade route, it prospered through influence and movement, and yet it was also a city marked by instability, repeatedly shaken by devastating earthquakes that forced its inhabitants to rebuild again and again. And that fragile setting, if you think about it, it gives a powerful meaning to Christ's promise to make the overcomer a pillar in the temple of God. It's a symbol of permanence in a place known for collapse. If you look at the ruins of the Roman architecture and the Greek architecture that is still photographed today, you look at mostly the building gone, but so often the pillars stand. And that's the picture that God gives, that in a decaying world, those who will have little strength but is faithful in God, regardless of their resources, will stand, will continue. And we've got to then be reminded of God's description of the church to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And so, you know, we might look at the world that we live in and the challenges that churches have, and we might be tempted to think that We've got to have certain resources and certain abilities to be able to make a difference. But here's God saying about this church with little strength that it's making a big difference. And in fact, he's given it an open door that no man can shut because of certain things. And it's interesting that this particular church, Jesus really gives no rebuke here. He might give it a reminder of the position that they're in and not to take that for granted. But there's no rebuke. There's only encouragement and there's only promise. And it's a church really known for the open door. You know, in fact, really it's small in size. But in fact, this was a church strong in spirit. And what we know about it, it was steadfast in faith. And so we read it there again in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he, and this is again a descriptive of Christ, he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. And he's simply saying here that he's all of that. He's holy, distinct from all impurity. He's true, meaning faithful and reliable, and the one who holds the key of David. And really that's hearkening to the Lord Jesus' position of authority right in the end, at the end of the world. Right when he renews this place and he the burning of this old earth passes away and it's burnt, and yet the new earth and the new heaven is given the key of David. That's a picture of Jesus' authority right through to the new beginning. And so it's a symbol of divine authority. And what he's saying is when Jesus opens a door, no man can shut it. But at the same time, if Jesus closes a door, no man can open it. And so really the decisive figure in a church is the Lord Jesus himself. He's the one that opens the doors for churches. He's the one that looks at a church and, as we've seen over and over again, can discern its works and its labor and even the inner things that no other one can see. He can see, and he judges righteously whether he'll open the door or shut the door. And when Jesus opens a door, no man can shut it. And so, you know, I want to say to you, church, again, we've spoken a little bit of the blessing of God from this week, and we've had the opportunity over the course of many, many years, it wasn't just this year, to be able to be a help and an influence and to see people saved, to see people being discipled and growing in the faith. It's wonderful to again see a little bit of a microcosm of that in our choir with those who are newer in the faith coming up, singing, testifying with voice about being saved. That's wonderful. But listen, let's not ever kid ourselves in thinking that's about us. That like we did that. Like somehow. And you want me to understand that there's a relation there, relationship of our response to the Lord and our his expectations of us. And then his blessing of us. And yet, ultimately, God's the one that gives the increase. He's the one that allows and gives the open door. He's the one that decides that. When he closes one, though, no man can pry it open. And really, he alone decides the opportunities and outcomes of his church. And, you know, Philadelphia didn't have the political clout. It didn't have the wealth. But it had this. It had the favor of the one with the keys. And if there was anything that we ought to desire as a church and desire as God's people, it's that God would give us the favor of an open door. That God would give us the favor of continuing to allow us to walk through some doors for him. And this was the church of Philadelphia. Firstly, we see the commendation. He says, I know thy works. He says, you've got little strength, and yet you've kept my word and hast not denied my name. And really that speaks to the fact that it only requires a little strength. It's not extraordinary strength for us to keep his word. I think it was spoken already through some points through the course of this week. It really comes down to simple faith and simple obedience. That's little strength. And he says this, you've not denied my name. You've kept a clean testimony. And the Lord doesn't say they had no strength. He doesn't say they had great strength. He didn't say they had abundance of strength. They simply had little strength. They just had what they had. And you know what? He was pleased with it. And what that tells us, firstly, in his commendation is that God measures faithfulness, not flashiness. You know, I'm so glad for the giftedness of God's people and the talent of God's people. But, you know, if it comes to giftedness and faithfulness, faithfulness wins all the time. You know, there's many gifted who never amounted to anything in the kingdom of God. There's many gifted that went about and spoke great swelling words, and yet it came to emptiness. And I want you to understand that God measures faithfulness, not flashiness. It's not the potential of your resources, but the steadfastness of your resolve to obey God. But then also God measures purity, not power. See, the fact was they didn't compromise the word or deny his name. You know, sometimes we find ourselves praying things that we can't define biblically. We'll go, God, give me power. God, give me power. When actually your power is so related to your surrender and to your fellowship of the word of God. That's really where the power is. And you know, too many times we might equate power to something else. And yet what God simply wants to measure is not the power of a church, but the purity of a church. They didn't compromise the word. They didn't deny his name, even under that pressure. When the world shuts its doors, what God does is he wants to open some. And what the Bible tells us, no man can close it. And I'm saying that faithfulness and purity is really what heaven notices. We want to be faithful in the little, faithful with the little strength, faithful with the strength that we have. And then we want to be able to be pure, meaning this, we're just obeying the word. We want to be the people of the book. We want to be people that we understand and we study his word. You've kept my word, and then we obey it and we don't deny his name. You know, we don't deny who the Lord is. We don't deny the one that is the head of the church. We don't deny the one who is the Lamb of God. And we go in the strength of his name. That's the commendation. Secondly, we see the confidence. And notice verse 8, he says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. And again, that open door, really, it represents in this situation, in our situation, divine opportunity. You know, it should be that the opportunities we get can only be explained by one factor. God did that. You know, if we can trace it back to us, then it's not eternal. Anything we do, it just happens here. And we might contribute and we might play the part and we might play the obedience, but at the end of the day, we understand that it's God. And if God did that, and if God opened the door, and if we can attribute it to God's working, not man's working, not our working, then what that is, it represents for us divine opportunity. It's God's open door. And the Lord entrusted Philadelphia with that open door of influence, that open door of service, that open door of blessing, way beyond its size. You know, I think sometimes we can look at size as a metric. And I'm glad this week, I'm glad there were reports that it was our biggest crowd ever. But you know, that's not the metric that God really shouts about. It's the hunger, it's the faith of the people who were here. You know, I'll be honest with you, a little concerned that we moved the date, and I'm a little concerned at times when, you know, church isn't as full as we have hoped it to be. But I've always got to arrest that with this thought. It doesn't matter the size, it matters how hungry and faith-seeking people are. How we expect God to work, how we expect him to work in our midst, and that level of faith that we have. And sometimes God opens big doors for small churches just so he can show what he can do with people who depend on him. That's really what counts. Do we come with dependence, or do we come with the thought that you know, we've got something to offer God, we might just offer ourselves and let God do the rest. So the confidence was that the open door represents divine opportunity, but the open door also ruffled some devilish opposition. Notice verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. You know, what happens so often is when there's a door of opportunity, there's opposition as well. And this synagogue of Satan has been mentioned previously in the as we looked at Smyrna. But again, there's just that correlation between a great door, 1 Corinthians 16:9, for a great door, an effectual is open unto me. And here's what Paul says, and there are many adversaries. You know, I want to tell you that there's always a fight for the open doors of our lives. If God opens it, expect opposition. If God opens it, expect spiritual warfare. If God opens that door, and you better be guarded, we better not make the mistake of thinking that we just walk through it. No, listen, if there's an open door, there will be opposition. There will be spiritual warfare. So watch it, church, this week. Watch your feelings. Watch those around. And remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We're in spiritual warfare. And you know, you might have made a decision this week and there was a great open door of opportunity that perhaps God has given you to step into the next stage, the next phase, the next level. But as Pastor Fisher so often said, new levels, new devils. And we better take great care. It seems that the enemy reserves the best opposition to those who would be faithful. And when you walk through the door God opens, you don't need to fear, though, the opposition. Remember who holds the key. Remember, if he could step in and then we're through, he can shut it for them. And he says to them, which say they are Jews and are not. They're not God's people. They lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. You know, he's on the side of those who will be faithful. And we got to see the victory that we have in Christ. We see, thirdly, we see the consolation. We see that they were, again in verse 9, I'll make them to come and worship before thy feet. Here their enemies claimed to be God's people, but weren't. Jesus promised that one day every knee should bow. He's acknowledging the reality of his love for the faithful church. Then Jesus adds a remarkable promise in verse 10. He says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Okay, I think this refers prophetically to the great tribulation, the time of global testing yet to come. He says, when Christ promises, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, he isn't merely assuring protection in trial, but exemption from a defined global period of testing that shall come upon all the world. Okay, the phrase keep thee from points to deliverance out of that very hour, not preservation within it. And the distinction between the church and them that dwell upon the earth, I think, further reinforces this separation. And so the pre-tribulation understanding, it recognizes this as a promise that Christ will remove his church before that worldwide time of judgment begins. And Christ promises to keep his faithful ones from that hour, not through it. Again, a clear assurance of the church's deliverance before that worldwide trial, verse 10. Then we see the command. Look at verse 11. We're going quickly tonight. It says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man can take thy crown. And he's reminding them here, the command, though, is not to take it for granted. He's saying, hold fast. You know, again, we ought to guard jealously the open doors that God gives us. We ought to guard jealously when God has that reward they're given us. And the Lord doesn't tell them to gain something new. He's saying just to keep what they already have. Again, when Christ's return is imminent, and really what becomes urgent is faithfulness. And he's saying, don't trade your crown for comfort. Occupy. Continue. He's saying, don't surrender your purity for popularity. And he's saying, hold fast. The finish line is closer than it's ever been. And then secondly, when Christ's return is imminent, rewards become valued. Okay, we have a valuing to that reward. He's saying that no man take thy crown. It's not that someone can steal your salvation, But you can surrender your reward by letting go of your devotion, by letting go of what that little strength that you might have. And then fifthly, the compensation. We see in verse 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. Firstly, we see here a picture of stability and honor, saying, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. And again, just the picture of that city that was constantly shaken by earthquakes. A pillar symbolized a permanence. It symbolized prominence. And Christ promises lasting stability in his presence and honor in his eternal kingdom. If thou hast little strength and you keep his word and you don't deny his name. Then he also promises security and rest. Notice again verse 12, he shall go no more out. You see, Philadelphia citizens, they often fled the city during these tremors. And I think I've only ever been in two earthquakes in my life, but if you've ever been in an earthquake, you just need to find shelter, don't you? And he's saying to them, you'll not go no more out. And Philadelphia citizens, they often fled the city during those tremors. And Jesus promises to these ones who will be faithful a place where there is no more fleeing, no more instability, and eternal security in an unshakable kingdom. But then notice also in verse 12, he gives ownership and identity. He says in verse 12, I will write upon him the name of my God. So to bear God's name is to belong to him fully and forever. Okay, to the overcomer, he's publicly identified as God's possession. Verse 12 again, he continues, he says, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. Here's another consolation, it's citizenship and belonging. Okay, you belong to a new citizenry. One day this earth's going to be burn, and Jerusalem and all of it, it's going to be gone. But you know what? A new heaven, a new earth, and a new city, Jerusalem's going to come down. You know, there's been twice now that I've been scheduled to go over to Jerusalem. First time we were booked in with Pastor Skelly, COVID happened. So, okay, we're not going to go. Then the next time we were scheduled to go was a couple of years ago, and those October attacks happened. And suddenly, you know, I told my wife, I said, I think we're not meant to see old Jerusalem, we're meant to see new Jerusalem. All right? And who knows, okay, I still harbor a bit of that desire to want to go see, but you know what's guaranteed is that if you're saved, you're going to see New Jerusalem. You're going to see that glorious city. And you're going to see, and he's going to say, your citizenship and belonging is there. While Philadelphia was proud of its earthly identity, Christ promises heavenly citizenship, a permanent home in that eternal city. And then verse 12, he says, and I will write upon him my new name. You know what that is? Here's a fifth consolation, intimacy and union. This speaks of deep personal relationship and shared victory. You know, we are going to be joint heirs with Christ. You know what we'll share in? We'll share in his victory. We'll share in all that Christ is given, and the faithful will be eternally identified with Christ himself. And so tonight, to a church with little strength, Jesus promises lasting stability. He promises eternal security. He promises divine ownership. He promises heavenly citizenship and intimate fellowship with himself. And Philadelphia might have been small, but it was steadfast. They had little strength, but they had lasting faith. They faced opposition, but they found an open door. And they remind us that what God values most isn't size. What God values is sincerity. Not noise, but nearness. Not glamour, grace. And so if you're weary, remember this. The Lord knows your works. He sees your faithfulness. He opens the doors you cannot. And so what he commands us is to hold fast. He's saying, stay true. Walk through every open door he gives. And when all other churches fade into history, Philadelphia still shines. Philadelphia's faith still is a testimony of the church of the open door, and the faithful few who kept his word and loved his name, they're still known. And I want to encourage you, church. You know, we've had a great week of victory, and might be wondering, Pastor, you've preached so quickly tonight. Guess what? There's now a clock at the back, all right, and a bit of a countdown. And so I'm mindful of your time, but I appreciated the testimonies, and I know that many of you have some that quietly has been on your heart this week. But I think God's working, and I hope that we don't take that for granted. You know, we might not have everything, but we still have the Lord. And we want His favor. And we want His open doors. And we want to see God continue to work in us and through us. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the time. And Lord, just the wonderful work you're doing in many lives, Lord, in many hearts. And we're so thankful for how you worked in us and through us this week. We do pray that, Lord, we won't take the open doors for granted. That, Father, as we recognize even the opposition in that at times, that, Father, we can trust you, rely on you, and, Lord, just be that church with little strength, to be that church that'll keep his word, and to be that church that won't deny his name. I pray that, Lord, you would help us to be that kind of church, Lord. And then, Lord, that we would just walk through the open doors in faith, believing that you're able, believing that, Lord, even through opposition and even through the pressures of this world that we live in, as we battle through it, dear God, that we battle on the victor's side. And we're so thankful, dear God, for this evening, thankful for the day, thankful for the week. And we commit to you, to your keeping, Lord, our very souls this week, our very movements, our very actions. And I pray that we'd be pleasing and honoring to you in Jesus' most precious, holy, wonderful name. Amen.